I'll be reading from Titus chapter 2 this evening. I was thinking as we were sitting here, we sang quite a few hymns of the cross, and we have quite a few in our brethren hymnal. And they never grow old. Some of them are old hymns, but they still have a lot of meaning and always will. Chapter 2 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We are really a blessed people. We still have the privileges to worship as we've had this morning and again this evening. And we need to take these opportunities as they come along. Sometimes we take them for granted, and I don't know what we'd do if we couldn't fellowship with each other twice a day. So let's praise him again tonight as we kneel, all those who are able to.
The topic that we'll be looking at tonight is that of doctrine, and especially of the doctrine of the early church, the New Testament church. I wanted to wait to say that until I could be looking at you when I said the topic was doctrine, because I was hoping to get some idea of what your reaction would be when I said what the topic actually was. I think that if I would ask you, what are the first words that come to your mind when someone says doctrine, it might not be things that you would want to, at this point, say to me, knowing what the topic is for the evening. I think sometimes we have the idea that doctrine is dry or boring, and we don't always want to spend a lot of time talking about doctrine. And maybe we have the idea that the church shouldn't spend so much time on doctrine because that doesn't really address people's needs where they are. We feel like, you know, here's this person over here who's struggling with a relationship, and here's someone over here who's battling cancer, and here's someone else that's trying to overcome sin. And the church just keeps talking about doctrine and doctrine and doctrine. And we feel like that doesn't meet people where they really are. We feel like we should give them some encouragement and something to help them with their struggles and with their problems instead of overwhelming them with doctrine. And I was trying to get a picture in my mind that would sort of exemplify the attitude that I perceive sometimes regarding doctrine. And what came to me was a mental picture of a college research library. And I don't know if you've ever spent much time in a library, in the research section of a library, and especially a college research library. And you walk in and you're surrounded, you're just walking down these little narrow rows, and on either side of you are these thick books, and there's nobody else around because nobody else really wants to be in there either. And judging from kind of the smell of old books, it doesn't really seem that anybody has been in there very much. And I think maybe that's the picture that we have when we start talking about doctrine. Something kind of old and a little musty and not something that we really want to get into all the time. That wasn't the attitude of the apostles or of the early church. To them, doctrine was their business. That's what they were about. And doctrine wasn't to them just looking at these theoretical questions about who God is and what he has done and how salvation is accomplished. To them, doctrine was, it addressed every part, not just of faith, but also of your life. That's what doctrine was to the early church. And as I've looked at this, it has become apparent to me that if we want to really meet people where they are today and really be relevant to them and answer their questions and meet their needs, then the church does need to faithfully study and teach sound biblical doctrine. The crises that the church goes through, the problems that we face as a church, we need to know sound biblical doctrine to respond to those problems. And not just the problems that the church faces, but the problems that each one of us faces. Whether it's when we're faced with a crisis and we start asking questions about why does this happen, or what am I to do in this situation, and how am I supposed to relate to people? All of those things, if we truly understand what New Testament doctrine is, all of those questions go back to doctrinal answers and can be met with doctrine. Now, the scripture that I ask to have read tonight is not one that I'm really going to use as far as exposition. I asked for it to be read because of the attitude toward doctrine, which is exemplified in the scripture. If you look at Titus chapter 2, you'll notice three times in this chapter the word doctrine is used specifically. Verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. And then verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Not just because it references doctrine specifically, but the context of these references also shows their attitude toward doctrine. In between those references, there are instructions not just about faith, not just about what we're to believe, but also about conduct and how we're to act. And so that shows something of the attitude that they had in the New Testament church about doctrine. That's what we would like to look at tonight, is the New Testament church and what doctrine was to them and their view of doctrine. There are four questions that we'll look at. And when I say the New Testament church, what I'm really referring to is not churches of today that would adhere faithfully to the New Testament, but to the church that we see described in the New Testament writings, and as we see it growing and developing in its faith and in its teachings. Those are the things we're going to look at. I should also, this is not part of the message, this is just a little note here, maybe a warning to you. If you're planning on going to the Mummert's Bible Conference, I'm planning to use much of this material tonight in one of the messages there, so if you go, you might hear a repeat of that on one of the evenings. The first question we'll look at is, what was the doctrine of the New Testament church? How did the New Testament church get their doctrine? How did the New Testament church view doctrine? And what can we learn from the doctrine of the New Testament church? So first, what was their doctrine? When they said doctrine, and when we see it translated as doctrine in our English translation, what was it that they were talking about? What were they thinking of in that? Now, there are two words that are generally translated as doctrine in our English translations. Both of these have the root idea of teaching or instruction. The first one that's generally, or that's translated as doctrine is in Greek, didaskalia. And this means that which is taught. So you can think of it in that way as being like a body of knowledge that's being taught or instruction. It also means the act of teaching. So when you go to Sunday school and the teacher is teaching the class, that is doctrine. The action that is taking place there is doctrine. And at the same time, what is being presented, the ideas and the concepts that are being presented, are also doctrine. So doctrine in the New Testament, the words that were used, was both of those things. It was the act of teaching, and it was also what was being taught. Didaskalia is one of those words, and this word is mainly used in the active sense. Not always, but often when didaskalia is used, it's talking about the action of teaching. And here it is the act that is stressed. The emphasis is on the action. An example of this would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, when Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And so he's saying, give attention to your act of teaching ministry in the church. The other word is didache. It's related in the root. They both come from the same word. And it really has the same definition. And they're used fairly interchangeably. There is one verse in the New Testament where both of these Greek words are used together. But didache is mainly used in the passive sense, to refer to that which is taught, to the knowledge or to the body of principles that are being presented. And often when didache is used, it's stressing the authority of the doctrine, not so much the action of doing it and the taking place of teaching, but the authority of the teaching, whether it is the authority that is possessed by the one who's presenting it, or whether it's implied of the authority of the words that are being taught and how they carry weight and have authority to the believer. An example here would be in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And so Paul is referring to a body of principles that have been taught and that have authority for the believers. And that's the sense in which doctrine is used here. Some related words that you'll see in the New Testament would be teaching or teach, teachers, sometimes instruction. And then there are also similar words such as traditions or ordinances, which aren't quite the same, but some of the same meaning. The modern definition of doctrine is similar to these. It's a set of ideas or beliefs that are taught or believed to be true, a principle or position, or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. Again, doctrine is something, now we would say now, something that is taught, something believed to be true, and it's the foundational principles of whatever it is, whether it's, in history we talk about the Monroe Doctrine of President James Monroe, and in the church we talk about the doctrine of salvation or redemption or salvation by grace, all of these things. But again, to the writers of the New Testament, the ideas behind doctrine were that it was authoritative, and that the act of teaching doctrine was authoritative, and that the body of material that was taught was authoritative to the believer. Now, the doctrine of the early church, we pick up our Bibles, and it's divided into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to us, it's a collection that we've had all of our lives and the church has had for nearly 2,000 years. But remember that throughout most of the first century of the church, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. The last book of the New Testament that we have today was probably written somewhere around AD 90 or so, in that general age. And so when you read about the teaching of the apostles immediately after Pentecost, they didn't have any of the books of the New Testament at that time. And as the church grew and progressed, more and more of these letters that we consider authoritative were added to the church and received by them. But at the beginning, they didn't have the New Testament as we do. But they still possessed doctrine. They still had authoritative teaching, and they still had an authoritative body of beliefs to guide the church. So what was it that they were using then as doctrine, and where were they getting it? Well, first of all, they were looking at what Jesus had taught. Remember that the apostles were the ones who were doing the teaching at the beginning. They were the ones who had spent the time with Jesus. As we read this morning in the Sunday school lesson, it says that he called them to be with him. And they had spent nearly 3 years with him, listening to his teachings. And now those things are coming back to them as they're guiding this growing church. So the first source of doctrine was the teachings of Jesus as they were remembered by the apostles and others who had heard him teach. And then they were collected and gathered, and we have them, those accounts in the Gospels, and especially in Matthew and Mark and Luke, where it's set down of what it was that Jesus taught. And those things were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be a source of doctrine for the early church, so that they could go back and say, Jesus taught us this, and then it had the authority for them. They also had teachings about Jesus, the things which the apostles had witnessed, the things that they had seen him do, the miracles they had witnessed, the actions that they had seen as they were with him, and then how they were able to relate those to others. So the teachings about Jesus. And these were the things that they were telling in their sermons starting on the day of Pentecost. That Jesus was the Christ, that he was risen from the dead, that salvation is by faith in him, and that he is returning. They also had authoritative teaching about salvation, God, Christ, the second coming. And one thing that we don't typically consider as being part of doctrine is their authoritative teaching about behavior and about Christian conduct. All of the exhortation in the epistles that are written about how we should live, how we should relate to each other, how we can live victorious lives in Christ, how to avoid sin, the admonitions about sin, all of that also constitutes doctrine to the New Testament church. Doctrine to the first century church was the authoritative teaching by and about Jesus to instruct believers in right thinking about God and salvation, and to direct them in right conduct. And sometimes I think we put our teaching in different boxes or compartments. And over here we have one box that has doctrine, and over here we have another box that talks about practical help for life. But to the New Testament church, it was all one. Doctrine, conduct, whatever it was, belief about God, belief about salvation, belief about Jesus, all of that was one to them. It was one authoritative body of teaching that they had received. Jesus was the first source of their doctrine, and he himself said that even his doctrine did not originate with him. In John chapter 7, verse 16, when Jesus is referring to his teaching, he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And so the teachings of Jesus originated with the Father. Jesus taught them. Another source of doctrine for the church was the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is talking about the uses of scripture, and when we read this, and we read that Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration, we tend to think of more toward the New Testament. But at the time that Paul wrote this, the New Testament wasn't completely written yet. And even what had been written, the church was not yet in complete agreement about what was authoritative and what was not. There were other letters that they had at the time which were later recognized not to be authoritative. But he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." And so the Old Testament scriptures were a source of doctrine for the early church. It was taught and received under the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is something that Jesus had told his disciples, John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And so if you think about how things happened in the early church, we look back at it, and to us it's all compressed into one collection of letters here. And yet what we read in these letters is spread out over a series of quite a few years. And it happened not all at once to them. You read the book of Acts and you think about the time span that is represented in the book of Acts. Things didn't just happen all at once. And it wasn't as if all at once they had all of the body of doctrine which we do now. So, for instance, the question came up in the early church between a dispute between Jerusalem and Antioch of how is it really that Gentiles are going to be saved? Are Gentiles going to be saved the same way that the Jews thought they were, by obeying the law? Or is there some other way for Gentiles to be saved? And is the way that Jews and Gentiles are saved the same? This was a crisis that they faced. The apostles answered that question by referring to their experiences as they interpreted them in the light of Scripture and with the direction of the Holy Spirit, and doctrine became established through that. As further crises developed, we read about it either in the book of Acts or we read about the controversies that Paul addresses in his letters, say, to the Corinthians. The questions which the Corinthians had presented to him. And as he answers them, Paul was teaching authoritatively to them. He's saying, "I have the authority of an apostle," and he's referring to the authoritative truth of the Old Testament scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so their doctrine was being developed under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he directed events and as he directed the responses of the church to those events. Now, how did the early church look at the idea of doctrine? I've said how what my perception is anyway, and maybe I'm exaggerating it as far as my perception. I don't know. That's just kind of what I think I have seen in the church, that there's a reluctance to really embrace doctrinal teaching. But what was the attitude of the early church toward doctrine? Well, we know that to them, doctrine was two things. It was the activity of teaching with authority, and it was also this collection or body of teachings which they knew were authoritative. So how do we know what they thought about doctrine? Well, one, we know from some direct statements that are made about doctrine, and we can also look at their attitude about authoritative teaching. One thing we do know is that doctrine, in the sense of the action or of teaching with authority, this was part of their services. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The church has just been established. This is the very beginning of the church, and already the act of teaching doctrinally was part of what they were doing as a church. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And later, when the question comes to the church of who's going to oversee the distribution of food to those in need, the apostles say it's not right for us to wait on tables. Instead, we need to be devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, implying again that they are teaching authoritatively the word to the church. So doctrine was part of what they were doing in their church services. It wasn't just a long praise and worship time, and it wasn't just all prayer or giving. There was doctrinal teaching taking place on the part of the apostles. Doctrine, or the ability to understand and interpret scriptures and to explain them authoritatively, was recognized as being a gift of the Spirit, Romans 12:7 and Ephesians 4:11. Doctrine, teaching with authority, was a function of the elders, 1 Timothy 3:2 and 1 Timothy 4:13 and 16, and also in 1 Timothy 5:17. Doctrine was just part of what they did. They understood that when they got together, there was going to be teaching with authority from an authoritative body of principles that they had received, whether it was received from the Old Testament scriptures or whether it was received, transmitted through the apostles. Now, what did they use this for? Their uses of doctrine. We think sometimes of doctrine as being theoretical, not really practical. The apostles used doctrine for evangelism. Some of these are implied, not directly stated, but Acts chapter 5, verse 28. The Sanhedrin is confronting the apostles, and they say, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They were going out, and they were preaching to the people about Christ with the intent of bringing them to Christ. They were teaching authoritatively about him. This was doctrine, and it was being used for evangelism. So they used it practically in that way. Doctrine was intended to bring about obedience. Jesus said this himself, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Doctrine was to be given to teach people to obey. Doctrine was to bring about deliverance from sin, Romans 6:17. Doctrine was to be used for exhortation. And that word just means instruction with the purpose of urging someone to pursue a particular course of conduct, Titus 1:9. Doctrine, authoritative teaching from an authoritative body of beliefs, was used to talk to people about how they should live. Doctrine is used to bring about conviction, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Doctrine is used to shape conduct and behavior. The first verse that was read tonight, Titus 2, 1. Speak thou the things which concern sound doctrine, and then following are instructions about how these different groups of people should live. Well, how important was this to the early church? I think the answer should be kind of obvious at this point, that since doctrine, the teaching with authority and having authoritative beliefs, since that addressed every area of life for the believer, doctrine is necessarily of vital importance both to the believer and to the church. And it's for this reason that the New Testament is so concerned about false doctrine. Paul told that this was going to happen. If you look at what he said to the Ephesian elders as he was saying goodbye to them, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, he says, I know that there are going to be fierce wolves that come in among you, and some even from among yourselves, and they're going to try to destroy the church. All of these false doctrines and false teachers, Paul warns about, and he tells Timothy to beware of them, to be careful of them, because false doctrine will divide the church, Romans 16, 17. And false doctrine is going to lead believers astray. 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The danger of false doctrine leading the individual believer astray. False doctrine results in poor conduct that brings reproach on the church. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And it's for these reasons that Paul and Peter and others strongly rebuke the teachers of false doctrine. In contrast, we're always reminded to teach and possess what is called sound doctrine, or healthy doctrine, really. Healthy doctrine that would go back to the original sources as they had received it. Paul says, I want you to remember the things that you have been taught. Go back to what you have been taught, he says. The ones who taught you with authority from the authoritative body of beliefs, go back to that so that you can rebuke and stand up to false doctrine and its teachers. And so their attitude was that the authoritative instruction by the church and the authoritative beliefs of the church had to be guarded and transmitted carefully to keep false teachers and false doctrines out of the church. Now, what are a few practical things that we can learn from doctrine as the New Testament church viewed it and practiced it and taught it? Well, the first thing I thought of is, beware of false teachers and false doctrines. Now, that sounds pretty obvious, but I think that the prevalence of false doctrine is greater now than ever before. And not only the prevalence, but the availability and the teaching of false doctrine is greater now than ever before. And I decided to illustrate this. So this afternoon, I Googled the question, is hell eternal? And I got, I think, about five responses that looked like they were fairly orthodox responses, and then right away there's one where it's a universalist talking about why he has come to embrace universalism. It doesn't matter what Christian belief it is, if you search on the internet about it, you're guaranteed to find a lot of false teaching about it. And it's not just if you're out there looking. There are a lot of people who are blogging and writing things, and it'll come up every day, and you read it. And just because it touches you emotionally and has words that sound powerful and striking doesn't mean that it is doctrinally sound. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. And so we've been warned. Paul warned us, the New Testament warns us, to beware of false doctrine. How do we recognize false doctrine? One way is to look at the lifestyle of the teacher. And I had not thought about this before, but when Paul and Peter warn about false teachers, they don't just talk about the things these people are going to say. They also say that you'll know some of them by what they're doing, by their conduct. So first of all, examine what you can of the lifestyle of this teacher. If the lifestyle of that teacher is not in line with sound doctrine, then you know that they're not a reliable source of sound doctrine. The opposite isn't always true. Someone whose lifestyle is in accord with sound doctrine can still teach false doctrine. That would be one. And of course, the other is compare their doctrine or what it is they're teaching to the New Testament. We have an authoritative body of beliefs now that's compiled for us, and it is sufficient to answer every question that comes up. And so we take whatever teaching it is we're examining, compare it to Scripture. Another practical point is to be intentional in studying and teaching doctrine. Don't just relegate the activity of teaching scriptural truth to certain courses or certain classes or certain sermons. Really, doctrine is all of it. Everything should incorporate doctrine. Go back to this authoritative body of beliefs that we have received from the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the writers of Scripture. Go back to that and answer life's questions and meet people's needs with the teachings of Scripture, not apart from the teachings of Scripture. It must be passed on faithfully in our homes and in our churches. We have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what the mind of God is on these things for the good of the body and for the life of the believer and for the witness of the church. And finally, I think, at least for myself, I need to change my view of doctrine. You know, doctrine isn't just the college research library where you're isolated and apart from the world. Doctrine is really the entire college campus. Doctrine is the classroom where the professor is teaching the students. Doctrine is the administration building where people are making decisions about things. Doctrine is the counseling office where someone is giving advice to others. Doctrine is the health department where someone is being examined for sickness. Doctrine is the commons area where people are disputing and talking about ideas. Doctrine is the gymnasium where there are contests and struggles going on. All of that is doctrine. It's not just one dry area of life. Doctrine is all of life. It's practical, it's authoritative, it's instruction about conduct and about meeting trials and about facing the future. And knowing and possessing and believing and teaching sound doctrine are the work of every believer.
Brother Jeff started in this evening and he sort of painted a picture of, what I say, boring doctrine. And I thought Brother Jeff shed a lot of light, and I just want to go back and reread one scripture that he pointed out, and then I'd like to read a note that is in my Bible underneath, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'm going to also read verse 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then the note at the bottom on 3:16 is that the whole Bible is God's inspired word. It is inspired and trustworthy. We should read it and apply it, and apply it is like highlighted in our lives. The Bible is our standard for testing. I think that was important. Jeff brought that out tonight. There's lots of false doctrine out there. Testing everything else that claims to be true. And it's our safeguard against false teaching and our source of guidance for how we should live. And I just thought that note went so well with Brother Jeff. And the other week we had an experience where we went to a memorial service that, it made me so, it was another denomination, I guess I'll say, and it made me so thankful for our ministers that bring us sound doctrine. We know it comes from the Word. And as I stood at that memorial service, that minister couldn't offer consolation to that family. All they could do was read everything out of a book. The prayers were read, the family's consolation was read. And I'm just so thankful that we have ministers that care about us, study the Word, bring us doctrine to help us get through life. So, standing, let's